the story is told of a woman who kept asking her husband whether or not he loved her. And frustrated, one day the husband responded, "Honey, I told you I loved you the day we were married. If I change my mind, I'll let you know." Now, let me tell you, that's not the response that a husband should have. Men, we need to remind our wives regularly, should I say daily, that we love our wives very, very much. And our wives never tire of hearing those words, "I love you." That's important in a relationship, right? And in the same way, we can just assume, well, we've said before that Jesus is alive, and we know the tomb is empty, so let's move on to more exciting things. But does it get any more exciting than this? I mean, this is what it's all about. This is what it means to be a Christian, to be saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, not a dead Savior, but a risen Savior. And we are so thankful that we can go to those words. Yes, we've heard them before, but oh, how we need to hear them again. I don't think we can ever hear the words enough. He is risen. Well, this story reveals exactly how we know that Jesus Christ is risen. Our story picks up on Sunday evening, and already by this point of the day, Jesus has risen from the dead. He's appeared to Mary Magdalene, then to Simon Peter, then to a couple of disciples that were walking toward the little town of Emmaus, and Jesus and walked alongside of them. They didn't even recognize him at first, but then when he broke bread with them, they discovered, this is Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. By this time, Jesus' followers are gathered together in Jerusalem. They're sharing stories, talking about all the things that they've heard and seen that day. All 12 of the disciples are present, with the exception of two. Judas Iscariot is not located in this room because sadly by this point he has betrayed Jesus Christ and then he has taken his own life. And also the Bible tells us that Thomas, sometimes we know him as Doubting Thomas, but for some strange reason Thomas was not there present with the other disciples. That gives us a total of 10 disciples who are in this room gathered together. There may have been others as well, but at least 10, 9 of them who have not yet seen the risen Savior. Only Peter, by this point, has seen him personally. The doors are tightly locked in the room for fear of the Jews. And so we come to our text in Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 36. It says, "As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be to you.' But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, 'Have you anything here to eat?' And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them." In these verses, Jesus makes two offers to his disciples. Two offers to those original 10 that were in the room, and two offers to you and I this morning as well. Two offers that prove that he is alive. First of all, the offer of a blessing. And then secondly, the offer of an invitation. Would you bow with me as we pray and look at this text for a few minutes? Father, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you that you are utterly reliable. We thank you that you are almighty and powerful, and that this morning we can celebrate that Christ is alive. He is not there in that tomb, but he has risen just as he said he would. We praise you for the miracle of the resurrection. We thank you that even in our own hearts this morning, they testify that Jesus is alive. You ask me how I know that he lives. He lives within my heart. He lives within the hearts of many that are here this morning. We thank you that he has transformed and changed us by the power of the gospel. And we pray, Lord, that we would live that out each day as we are a witness to a dying and a lost world, that our Savior is alive. We thank you for this time to celebrate. And we pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes through your Holy Spirit to see wonderful things in your law. Help us, Lord, to be both hearers and doers of your word today, and to walk away with an even greater certainty and excitement about the resurrection. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, let's look at Christ's blessing. It's found in verse 36, and it says, "As the disciples were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be to you.'" How does Jesus get into the room? You know, the language here has a suddenness to it. It doesn't say that Jesus suddenly, as they were talking, knocked upon the door. It doesn't say that as they were talking that Jesus climbed through the open window. It just simply says that Jesus stood in their midst. He stood among them. One moment, his resurrection was just a rumor. But in the very next instant, he is standing right there in the middle of the room. It is quite possible that Jesus walks right through a wall. After all, a locked wooden door would maybe keep out the angry Jews, but certainly it poses no problem for a man that has just risen from the dead, right? He can violate any wall, he can violate any door, he can go anywhere that he pleases because he has just conquered the greatest enemy of all, death itself. Jesus' body has been transformed. It's been, to use a fancy word that the Bible teaches, glorified. It's been glorified. It's been made into something even greater than ever before. A kind of metamorphosis has taken place in the body of Christ. It still has the same nature, but it's now graduated into something different and wonderful. In this moment, we get a glimpse of our own resurrected bodies. Because you remember, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the first fruits of our resurrection. And of course, those who are familiar with farming know what the first fruits are. You've worked hard all year. You've tilled the soil. You've planted the seed. You've weeded out. You've applied the pesticides. You've grown the crops. And then finally, after all the blood and sweat and tears and early mornings and late nights, the first fruit arrives. The first crop can be harvested. And it's always a hope that that's a sample of things to come, that the rest of the field is very, very soon thereafter also going to produce a great crop. The first fruits is a sign of what is to come. And the Bible says that Jesus' resurrection is a first fruits of your resurrection. You say, how do I know what my body's going to be like when I die and then rise again? And the answer is, look at the example of Jesus Christ. Because right now we behold as in a mirror. We see dimly. It's like we're just looking through a very dim or tainted or tinted glass. But then we will see face to face. And when we see Jesus Christ, the Bible says that we will become like Him because we will see Him as He truly is. So here we get a glimpse in the resurrected Christ of what our own resurrected bodies will be like. At death, our body will be like a seed sown into the ground as something perishable. But at the resurrection, it will be raised up imperishable. At death, our body will be sown into the ground in weakness. But the Bible says that our body at the resurrection will be raised up in power. As Jesus stands before His disciples, He is a proof of the resurrection, and He also is speaking a word of blessing. He says there at the end of verse 36, simply, "Peace to you." In Hebrew, it's the word shalom, the standard greeting that's used even to this day among the Jews. You know, you and I usually, when we meet somebody in the morning, we'll say, "Good morning. How you doing? Hi." But in the Hebrew culture, the normal greeting that would be spoken would be shalom, peace to you. So this is the common greeting that Jesus is giving. He had no doubt used this many times before. It speaks of a wish for peace, a wish of blessing for well-being, for wholeness and completeness. That's the idea of shalom, that everything would be as it should be. And of course, we know that Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Peace who will one day reign with perfect peace and justice over this world. So the Prince of Peace is saying to His people, peace to you. Jesus Christ is our mediator, who through His blood restores a right relationship between God and man. Jesus has the ability to bring peace between God and man. Our sin had broken, had breached that relationship that we once had of intimacy with God. But Jesus, as the Prince of Peace, our great High Priest, our mediator, now can bring back together God and man. He is the perfect prophet and priest and king. And he declared in the Sermon on the Mount a blessing upon the peacemakers, for he said, they shall be called sons of God. Now, just a few nights earlier, and some scholars believe that Jesus had taken the Lord's Supper with his disciples in the very room that they're gathered in now. Interesting to think about. They may be back in the very same room that just a few nights earlier they had broken bread and drank the wine and been reminded of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. We don't know for sure whether they're in the same room or not, but just a few nights earlier, in the upper room, somewhere close to where they're meeting at this very moment, Jesus had spoken to his disciples, these same men, and he said to them, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. And now, that peace that Jesus had promised, that peace that Jesus knew was going to be accomplished on the cross, now that peace has become a reality into the lives of his disciples. Let me ask you this morning, do you lack peace? Because Jesus spoke words to a frightened group of disciples, and the best thing he could say, the first words as he appeared physically before them was, I give you my peace. I give you my shalom. I wish for your well-being. Everything's going to be okay. Peace to you, God says. He wants your well-being. And if you lack peace this morning, perhaps you're even startled and frightened by the events of life like these disciples were. Christ's peace is available to you as well. And let me just remind you of two ways that you can find that peace. The best peace available in the universe is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, the gospel is called the gospel of what? Peace. The gospel of peace. And the Bible says, beautiful are those who prepare their feet with the good news and who shod their feet with the gospel of peace, who wear the shoes of the gospel of peace, who are telling people the good news of peace. So first and foremost, if you need peace, there is peace available in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Christ died for your sins. He went to the cross with you in mind. He paid your penalty upon the cross, that he satisfied God's wrath that you deserved to be punished forever. But instead, he willingly and lovingly took your place. The Bible says that all we are like sheep. We've gone astray. We each go our own way. But the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And if you believe in that message, if you trust in that good news gospel of peace, then that will just bring like waves of peace into your heart to know God's in control, and God has washed my sin away, and he loves me, and I don't need to fear in this life or even what happens when I die, because I know all will be okay. My hands and my life is in God's hands. The peace of the gospel. But there's another kind of peace that God can give to you as well, and that is peace through prayer. Because even after you trust in Jesus, it doesn't mean that life is always easy. And even when you believe in the gospel that brings peace, there are still hard days. But the Bible says in Philippians 4 how we can respond when those things happen. It says that our cares can be cast upon the Lord. And it says that we should not be anxious for anything, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, Paul says, make your requests known to God. And it's no accident that the verse that immediately follows that invitation to prayer says, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts. So how do you get the peace of God? You must believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he has done for you upon the cross. And then you regularly need to go into the throne room of God. You don't need the Virgin Mary to talk with God. You already have a great advocate, a great high priest who loves you, who speaks on your behalf before our Heavenly Father. And the Bible says you can come boldly into the throne of grace. You can cast your cares upon him. You need not be anxious. But when you pray to him with thanksgiving and with supplication, he will give you a peace that passes understanding. Don't underestimate the power of prayer to give you peace. There's been moments where I've felt fear, panic, scared, I'm confused, I don't know what's going on, I don't know what God has planned. And then the Lord reminds me, you need to pray. You need to pray and give these things to the Lord. And there's been many times on my own or holding the hand of my wife or praying with my kids that we just go to God and take it to the Lord. And what a comfort there is when in those moments of fear and panic, we can just talk to the Lord and cast those cares upon Him and find a peace that is perfect and passes understanding. Well, first, Christ offers a blessing. He simply says, Shalom, peace be with you. But secondly, we see not only Christ's blessing, but Christ's invitation. In His abrupt appearance, Jesus calms His disciples and bids them peace. But the truth has not yet sunk into them. In fact, at first, the disciples don't even recognize that this is Jesus risen from the dead. Look with me now at verse 37. It says, but they were startled and frightened and thought that they saw a what? A spirit. Some of your translations may even say a ghost. They thought that they were seeing some kind of an apparition, some kind of a ghost, that this was some kind of just again, some supernatural form, but not the true risen Savior. And then it says in verse 38, He said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. You know, one thing is for sure, none of these disciples expected to see Jesus alive again. None of them expected it. Now, Peter by this point has seen Jesus alive. Peter and John early that morning had gone to the empty tomb. They'd seen the linens that were folded up neatly there. But none of them could have conceived a day ago or a week ago or a year ago that their Lord and Savior, their Master, their Rabbi, the Christ, the Son of the living God, that He was going to die and then to rise again. This took them by complete surprise. Now, call it what you will. Maybe it was just plain hard-heartedness, that they just didn't believe enough and understand enough to trust that Jesus was going to really rise from the dead. Maybe it was because they didn't have the Holy Spirit yet, and so they didn't have the same kind of enlightenment and confidence that we can have when we trust in Jesus today. Maybe the promise that Jesus had made was just too good to be true, and they thought, well, that's nice that you say that, Lord, but we know that's not going to happen. For whatever reason, the Jews and these disciples had not expected to see Jesus alive. So when Jesus finally appears, they are startled and frightened. They are literally terrified because they think that they're seeing a ghost. And it's interesting that the book of Luke both begins and ends with a surprise. If you were to turn back to Luke chapter 1, you would read the story of a man named Zechariah. And Zechariah was the priest who was appointed to go into the temple and to burn incense to the Lord. He was there by himself in the temple when suddenly he saw a man, and actually it was an angel. It says that Zechariah was troubled when he saw him and fear fell upon him. But the angel, of course, said to Zechariah, don't be afraid. And as it turns out, the message that the angel gave to Zechariah was one of hope. He said that Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, even though they were quite elderly, that they were going to have a baby. And that this baby was going to be named John the Baptist. And that John the Baptist was going to be the forerunner who would prepare the way for the Lord. You know what that meant? It meant that the clock was ticking and the Messiah was about to come. And Zechariah and Elizabeth were the first ones to learn about that. And it says that they were astonished when they heard the message that the Messiah was coming soon. Well, now we fast forward the clock here at the other end of the book of Luke. John the Baptist has already come. He fulfilled his duty as the forerunner, and then he left the scene. Jesus arrived, kept the law perfectly, proved to be the promised one. He showed that he was our Messiah. He died upon the cross. He paid our sin debt. And now he is standing here after rising from the dead to appear to his disciples. And he asks them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? I think he's asking that question to give them assurance. It's okay. You don't need to be afraid anymore. There's no cause for alarm. And then he does something simply wonderful. He says to his disciples, come here. come here, I want to show you something. And it says, see my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. These disciples had seen the hands and feet of the Lord Jesus hundreds of times. They knew the calloused hands of this carpenter. These hands had welcomed and embraced children. These hands had healed the sick. These hands had overturned tables of the greedy money changers. These hands, just a few nights earlier, had broken bread together with the disciples in the upper room. But now, there was something different about these hands. Something that gave undeniable proof that this was Jesus of Nazareth that had hung on the cross and risen again. And what was it? It was the scars. These hands now had scars. I remember as a child riding my bicycle, riding as fast as I could. My kids are learning how to ride their bikes now. We're having a blast together. I'm trying to protect them because I remember falling a few times. But there was one time in particular where I was riding as fast as I could. In fact, riding so fast that I was standing up, to get that extra momentum, holding on to my handlebars, going down the road. And all of a sudden, I push with my left foot and the chain falls off the gear. And bam, I hit the gravel road immediately. My elbows all skinned up, my knees all skinned up. I'm limping home to go get cleaned up and bandaged, and it hurt. That happened 20 years ago, at least. And I have the scars to prove it to you today. Every one of us has scars, physical scars, probably even emotional scars. But physical scars are almost like a unique fingerprint. They tell a story. You could point to a scar and say, that's where I had surgery that one time. And you can point to another scar and say, that's where I fell that one time. And you can go on and explain the story of your life just through a series of scars. But here, Jesus proves that He is the Messiah, the one who had died, just by showing His scars. Days earlier, those scars on Jesus' hands and feet were still fresh wounds. The Roman soldiers had taken heavy spikes, a hammer in the other hand, and driven nails into the hands and the feet of Jesus. But now, those wounds were completely healed over and became evidence that Jesus was alive. His voice, His face, His hands, His feet, all these things were recognizable and proved that Jesus was alive. But there was one more thing that He did, just to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that He had returned in the flesh and was not just some kind of ghost or spirit. He asks the disciples for food. Quickly, the disciples scan the room and they find a piece of broiled fish that's on the table. They grab that fish. They give it to Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Jesus takes the fish in His hand. He applies it to His lips. He opens His mouth and He begins to chew. Then He swallows the fish, and the disciples see proof that Jesus is alive. What better way to prove that He is alive than by sharing a meal with His disciples? So now, friends, like those early disciples, Jesus invites you to come and see for yourself. Examine the evidence. Is Jesus alive? Well, those disciples were certainly convinced after this episode with Jesus. They knew that He was alive. But how about you? Of course, Jesus' body is not here with us this morning. We can't physically see the wounds or the scars. Where is Jesus? Well, the Bible says that Jesus, after He spent 40 days appearing to His disciples and proving that He was alive, then He said, "My work here on earth is done. I'm going back into heaven and I'm preparing a place for you. But I'm sending my Holy Spirit, and it is good for me to go. It's better that I be gone so that you can have the Holy Spirit." And then He said, "Go and make disciples and tell the ends of the earth the good news of Jesus Christ, who died and rose again." That's why we're left here. We're left here with the mission of spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. His body is alive and well today, and the wounds are still visible. And one day we will see them with our own eyes, and we will touch them with our own hands, and we will worship Him with our resurrected bodies. And we look forward to that glorious day. But until then, there's plenty of evidence to examine whether Jesus is alive. Let me give you, if I could, four quick proofs. Exhibit A, if you want to call it, is the disciples. These disciples who didn't expect Jesus to rise from the dead were transformed from timid men that all fled when Jesus was arrested to bold men that were willing to burn at the stake, men that were willing to be stoned, were willing to be beheaded, were willing to be crucified upside down for the sake of their risen Savior. You say, what would give them that kind of confidence? Would they buy into a hoax and die for it? No. They were convinced Jesus was alive. They changed their day of worship from the Sabbath day to the Lord's day to commemorate that Jesus was alive. They gave up their Old Testament rituals and laws and dietary code because they knew that Jesus was alive. I could say that this day changed their life forever. The disciples are exhibit A, that there is proof that Jesus is alive. But secondly, the unbelievers. What about the unbelievers? You know, it's amazing that there were people that knew Jesus rose from the dead. And what did they do? They tried to cover it up. They made up a lie to say that the disciples had stolen his body and it had been lost. Well, I would dare say that if these unbelievers wanted to prove that Jesus was still dead, all they needed to do was to go to the tomb and dig up the body and present him and say, here's your Lord. Here's your Savior. He's not alive. But they could never do that, because he did rise from the dead. And there was no way to prove that he was still dead. He was truly alive. There was nothing they could do. Paul would say years later, this has not been done in a corner. This has not been done in hiding. Everybody knows the truth. And there's even documents from Pilate and from others going back to the 1st and 2nd century AD of unbelievers who would speak of the Christian church and talk about these people that believed in a man that rose from the dead. They knew that the Christians held to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they watched with awe. Thirdly, the third exhibit that Jesus is alive is this church. Those that are sitting around you this morning, this church is a testimony that Jesus Christ is alive and well. I mean, what else would bring such a diverse group of people together, right? I mean, we all have different likes, we all have different tastes, we have different hobbies, different ages, different backgrounds, but what brings us together is our unity in Jesus Christ. Jesus is our Savior, He is our Lord, and because He is alive, it gives us reason to meet together, worship together, fellowship, and love one another as God has commanded us to do. This church and each and every church scattered across the globe is a testimony that Jesus Christ is alive. And lastly, exhibit D, if you will, is simply the power of a changed life. Take some time. Talk to the person that invited you to church this morning. Get to know the person sitting to your right or to your left. Come and talk with me after the service, and I would be delighted to share with you how Jesus has changed my life. And I am not who I would be if Jesus wasn't alive. This is no fairy tale. It is the truth. And the same power that raised Christ from the dead is the power that transforms our life, taking us out of darkness and spiritual death into light and spiritual life. He can transform your life. He's done it so many times, and He continues to do it. The power of a changed life is one more proof that Christ is alive and how we can see Him today. So no one has ever rejected Jesus from a lack of evidence. It's always been from the hardness of the heart. Have you believed in Jesus Christ? The evidence is clear. The disciples were convinced. Only one was not there in the upper room. His name was Thomas. You know what? He didn't buy it. He said to those disciples, I'm not going to believe you. Oh, there may be 10 of you here, and maybe you all think you saw it, but I'm not going to believe it until I see it with my own eyes. And a week later, Jesus graciously appeared to Thomas and said, Thomas, come here. Look at my wounds. It's really me. And Thomas fell down on his face and said, my Lord and my God, it's you. And Jesus said, you've believed, but blessed are those who believe without seeing. And as you trust in Christ now, we wait to see Him with our eyes, but we believe with all of our heart that Christ has been risen from the dead. And God says, you are blessed when you trust in the Word of God. When you take these eyewitness accounts. We've looked at just one sample in the book of Luke, but we could go to Matthew or Mark or John and Acts and Corinthians and other places and read about all the different testimonies of people that saw Jesus risen from the dead. The evidence is clear, and you are blessed if you would simply believe what the Word of God says about Jesus. Yes, Jesus truly is alive, and we can never hear those words enough. It's a joy to celebrate it on Easter Sunday, but let's live in light of that reality for the rest of the year as well. Now, we saved a few songs. We're going to sing them at the end here as well. So in light of all that we've done already this morning in worshiping God, let's spend some time singing praise to the Lord. We're going to sing a few songs, then we're going to take an offering and close our service in just a little bit. But I'm going to invite the praise team to come on back up here, and we will continue worshiping our Savior this morning.